I believe everybody who is here tonight was here this morning, so I'm not going to go and reintroduce the word that we're looking at. But I will tell you that when you try to study a word that is used hundreds of times in the Bible, there are some difficulties. In other words, how do you break that down? How do you try to study the passages? With this particular word, because of how often it's used in Matthew, I did think that we could take material both for this morning lesson and tonight's lesson and have plenty of material, and I believe that that will turn out to be true. As we continue to look at this verb echo, E-C-H-O would be the English equivalent spelling, we find that it's used in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. Matthew 13 is where we left off with our study this morning, and here Jesus is giving some parables in Matthew 13. In Matthew 13 and verse 44, the Lord compares the kingdom of God to a man who sells all that he had. And that had is the word that we're looking at. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had a chance to meet different people in different parts of the world. But of all the people that I have met, and sometimes I have traveled in third world countries, I have yet to find a single person who owns nothing. Now, there may be a person on this planet who owns nothing, but I have yet to see that. I have seen people, I have been with people who own little more than the shirt on their back, the socks that they were wearing, and maybe a set of jeans. But even in those cases, those people had something. There was minimal clothing, but they did have something. If we see homeless people, and we can see them in our area, we generally find that even homeless people, they have some things as well. Now maybe that homeless person has nothing more than a bag. Maybe that homeless person has nothing more than a small shopping cart. But as limited as the possessions are, that homeless person still has some things. When we look at our country, the majority of people in America are not homeless. In fact, I went back and looked. As of last year, did you know that 65% of Americans own their own home? I did not know exactly the percentage, but we are well past the 50% mark. We also, as we think about the wealth in our society, people do have typically a lot of things. This man, we don't know how much he had, Matthew 13 and verse 44, he was a businessman, and the Bible says he took all that he had, and he wanted to buy this field. He wanted to buy this field because there was a treasure there. 2 days ago, we not only had Black Friday, and maybe you were involved with some of the shopping, maybe you're still doing some looking, maybe you'll do some looking tomorrow. But I went back and did a little looking as well. I was curious, what are people after when it comes to Black Friday? Or when it comes to Cyber Monday, this cycle, time period within the last year or so, what have people been looking at? Well, it wasn't difficult to find that. Nintendo Switches, they are big this year. A lot of people want to pick up a Nintendo Switch. The PS4, that's another big item that's very popular. Or if you're not into gaming, maybe an Apple Watch. That was another thing that a lot of people are searching for. How many people? Thinking about those items, and you could put in certainly some other things as well, but the Nintendo Switch, the Apple Watches, the PS4, or combine them. How many people do you think that there would be who would say, I will take all my possessions, I will take every single thing I own, I will drain my bank account, get rid of the savings, get rid of the IRA, get rid of the checking account, I'll sell my car, I'll sell everything I have, I'll get rid of my house, I'll sell all my possessions so I can get a Nintendo Switch. You think we'd find anybody that would do that? Then we would find anybody who would say, I'll sell all my possessions because I'm going to get a Nintendo Switch and I'm going to get an Apple Watch and I'm going to get a PS4. That, for us, is unthinkable. We would say that if anybody was thinking in those terms, they would need psychological help. Jesus, though, uses this verb, and he uses it to say that there was this fella who had, again, it seems a fair amount of wealth, and he was willing to sell all that wealth. He was willing to divest himself of everything. Why? So that he might have or possess the kingdom of heaven. Now, you've probably read that verse, Matthew 13 and verse 44, a lot of times. And maybe it's almost by you something that's wrote. You've got it right there in the heart. But have you ever noticed this verse? Have you ever noticed this verse and this word? The kingdom of heaven, here it is again, is like unto a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid. And in his joy he goeth and selleth all that he hath. There's that word again. But notice now we have a word highlighted. This man took all that he had and he sold it. And after he sold it, he didn't think, oh man, that was a bad choice. I sure regret losing all my stuff. No, the Bible says he took everything that he had, he sold it, and he had joy. He was thrilled that he had the resources to spend, to sell, to get this particular treasure. A long time ago, there was someone who tried to figure out how often the Bible talks about pleasure or joy or happiness, those kinds of words. So this fellow set out on a study. I don't think he was Aristotle, but he wanted to check out joy. He wanted to look at happiness. He wanted to think about pleasure and laughter, gladness, feasting and celebration. So he went to check out every word he could find in the Bible which talked about those things. Would you like to venture a guess how many times he found that idea expressed in the Bible? More than 2,700 times. Now that is a bunch. If our study were truly complete, if we were looking at that study, I believe that that would have to include what we have here in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. We are right now in the time of year where people are thinking about giving gifts and receiving gifts, those kinds of things. We have the greatest gift of all. And that gift is what Jesus describes in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. We have access. We can be members of the kingdom of heaven, and we can be part of that church and share in Christ's reign overall. We have to use this verb, God's help, love, protection in this life and in eternity, which is indescribable. When it comes to the spiritual side of life, though, do you know what we find sometimes? And this is true for people of all ages. It's not just the younger folks. It's true for people in the middle years. It's true for people in the later years. They will say, oh, the church, and roll their eyes. Ever find somebody who has that idea of the Lord's church? It's not hard to find that kind of activity. And yet Jesus, in using this verb, says, here is this fella. He takes everything that he has, he sells it, and he buys this field, which has this treasure, and he has joy because of the purchase. That is not oftentimes what we see in the world. But Jesus says what we see in the world, that's not God's view of things, and that should not be our view of things. There is not going to be a single gift under any Christmas tree this year that can begin to rival what we have associated with the kingdom of God. Even if we could bundle up all the good things in the world, the best technology and all the money and all the gold and the silver and the platinum and everything else that we can imagine, put them under one giant tree and say, here you are. This is the gift of the world. This is every good thing that exists, heaven and earth. If that were in the physical realm, it would still pale. It would still be worthless, stinking filth compared to the kingdom of God. And that's the point that Jesus is trying to drive home in Matthew chapter 13. One of the verses in the Old Testament, if you have not seen this, hopefully this will be a memorable verse for you. It's found in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 15. If you were to turn back there, you'd find this. Isaiah makes two points, the first one being this. He says, all the nations of the earth. Now think about that, the nations of the earth. Let's just say that there are 200 of them. He says, all the nations of the earth, they are like a drop in the bucket. Did you know that that verse is in the Old Testament? All the nations of the earth, if you were to take them, pick them up, God says they are like a drop in a bucket. Now, how big is a bucket? Well, I don't know. But I will say that regardless of your bucket size, whether it is a small-sized bucket, a medium-sized bucket, or a large-sized bucket, a drop in the bucket is fairly insignificant. And then after Isaiah compares all the nations of the earth to a drop in a bucket, he makes a second comparison. And the second comparison is this. It's still about the nations. He says the nations of the earth are like dust on a scale. Let's think for a second about that illustration. This is a time of year where a lot of people are headed down to the post office. They want to mail some kind of package. And you imagine standing in the post office and the person ahead of us has a package or two and they want to mail a package. And the person ahead of us says to the postal clerk, would you mind dusting off the scale? I do not want any dust on the scale when you weigh my package. Now, I don't know about you, but if I heard someone say that and the scale didn't have about 3 inches of dust on it, I would think, well, that is one strange request. Dust doesn't weigh all that much. We don't care. We're not bothered, and unless it's from a cleanliness perspective, we're not bothered by some dust on the scale because that's not going to change the postage for a package. The weight of dust is meaningless. When we look at Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 15, God says the nations of the earth, if you could take them all and put them somewhere, he says their significance is like dust on a scale. They're nothing. They're junk. They do not matter. Now, for people today, they would say, boy, if I could control a nation, if I could have the wealth of a nation, if I could just have the wealth of a single state like Alaska or the oil of Texas, I'd be satisfied. God says, you don't know what you're saying. You don't understand what you're thinking. You're making some very bad comparisons. You lack spiritual knowledge. You are spiritually ignorant. Regardless of whatever we get, regardless of whatever we have, the kingdom of God is worth everything that this world has and far, far more. Regardless of what we get or have, the kingdom of God should bring us joy every single day. There are people, they don't get much joy until it's the day when they get something. Oh, it's my birthday. It's our anniversary. It's Christmas time. It's whatever day. God allows us to have the best possible life on earth. But the Bible also says that a lot of people don't want it. Our word that we're looking at, echo, have. It's also used in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 4. Now, if you were to flip over here, it wouldn't take you long to figure out that Matthew chapter 14 has some information about John the Baptist and some of his preaching. John, at one point in his ministry, he tells a very powerful ruler by the name of Herod that he was not allowed to have a certain woman for his wife. Now, you can imagine that most people wouldn't like that message, and this ruler was certainly not particularly enthused about this message. When John told this ruler, "You are not allowed to have this woman," the woman that Herod was married to, she didn't like that either. And John's condemnation of this marriage eventually led to his execution. Our world has not changed very much in the last 2,000 years. It is still like what we find in Matthew chapter 14. When it comes to marriage, in our time, a growing number of people think that they can do whatever they want. Not only are they thinking that they can do whatever they want, they often think that we can do whatever we want and we will have God's approval. One man, one woman for life, unless that union is destroyed by sexual sin, Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, that is laughable to a lot of people. That is ridiculous to a growing number of people. Many reason that they can have any type, any form of marriage that they want. Two men, two women, more than two people, or now it's becoming more popular to marry an animal or marry an object. Maybe you missed it back in 2019, 2 years ago, a little less than 2 years ago, there was a woman on British TV who married her golden retriever. Now you might say, oh sure, yes, that happened. Happened on TV. Supposedly this woman had more than 220 broken dates. I believe the actual number was 221. And as you go back and you start looking at this lady, she also had four broken engagements. The lady that was involved with this decided that the only male that was in her life that would not leave her side, the only male that was in her life that would be reliable, was her golden retriever. Thus, she married her dog. Now, believe it or not, you might be thinking, boy, she must not have been very attractive. She was a model. A model married her golden retriever. God has not authorized us to marry animals. God has not authorized us to marry objects. I'm not going to go down that road, but if you want to do some looking, that's some really interesting stuff. People think that they can have a romantic attachment and a marriage to something like a calculator. The world has altered the definition of marriage to mean almost anything. It has turned it upside down and inside out. Christians, as we talk about this area, and we think about other areas as well, we need to keep this verb have in mind. God's people need to follow the example that we have with John the Baptist in this word in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 4. When we find that there are people who are involved in the wrong, or they are involved in an illicit relationship and they are all around us, or we have someone come along and they say, let me tell you about my new relationship, and they begin to lay things out and it's clear that that relationship is a violation of God's will, our response needs to be kind. But our response also needs to be firm and biblical. The Bible says, God says, and here's the book, chapter, and verse. This relationship that you're telling me about, it saddens me to say this, but this relationship, you are not authorized to have that. That is a biblical message. That was a message that was preached by one of the greatest men that's ever walked on the face of the earth. Up until now, if you've been following along, you've been thinking, all right, we started, you know, early in the book of Matthew, and we've been going kind of, through the passages in order as far as the ones that we're pointing out from Matthew. But for my next few references, I'm going to switch things around. I'm going to move to Matthew chapter 19, and then after we're there for a little bit, we're going to come back to Matthew chapter 18. We want to take a look at Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16. This is another account, different situation. And behold, one came. There's a young person who comes to Jesus and says, teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have, there's our word again, eternal life? This individual says, I want to have, I want to possess something. And Jesus, I want eternal life. Now, this man was not interested in getting some general questions answered about eternal life. It wasn't sort of, well, I'm kind of curious about this and that. He was not coming to ask about eternal life for others. This man was interested in his own eternal spirit. He believed in eternal life. He says, I want to have, I want to possess eternal life. What must I do to have life? Now, you might wonder why this man asked this question. Well, if you were thinking along those lines, the Bible does not answer that question. But if we back up one chapter, back to Matthew chapter 18, we find this word used again. And perhaps Matthew 18 would be at least a partial answer why the young man asked this question in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16. Jesus in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 8 says that there is a fire. He says there is an eternal fire. This eternal fire is, of course, a reference to hell. Now, maybe that man who's asking Jesus, I want to have eternal life, what must I do? In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16, maybe in the back of his mind, or maybe foremost in his mind, he's thinking about this place called hell. He certainly does seem to be interested in salvation versus condemnation. Now, we do not know, or rather we do know, the one who came to Jesus, he wanted to have what was not authorized in his life. He said, I want to have life. And Jesus gives him an answer. And the man says, oh, I've done all these things. But Jesus knew that this man wanted to have in his life covetousness. He knew that he wanted money to be his God. And because of that, Jesus says you can't have that. You have to divest yourself of that. You have to be willing to let that go. God has to be first. The young man was not willing to do that. And the Bible says he went away sorrowful. If we back up to where we were, think about here in Matthew chapter 14, what was true for him. John says, it is not lawful for you to have this woman. But what was true for Herod? Again, he didn't want to release himself from that relationship. He wanted to have that woman and still wanted to go to heaven. And that is like a lot of people today. They want to have what God has not authorized. They want to hold on to. They want to cling to what God says you cannot have. And then say, well, God, here we are. Save us and love us and care for us in this life and see us through eternity. It doesn't work that way. The word have tells us that there are some things that we must release. We can't stick with. For example, we find some people in life, they want to have a religion that God has not authorized. They love that religion because their family has been part of that group for a long time, or they love the preacher, they love the place where the folks meet, it's just down from the house. There are 1,000 different reasons. But if God has not said we can have a certain religion, we're not authorized to have it. There are the people, they want to have no religion. They want good things in the afterlife, they want God to help them in this life, but we don't want to have any religion. Again, God says, that's not a choice that I allow you to make if you want to be in a right relationship with me. There are other people, they say, well, you know, we want to have God, but we also want to have these sins that we like. We have certain pastimes that we are especially fond of. And once again, that's a choice that God doesn't authorize. When you start looking at this word, this verb have, it almost screams at us. It shouts at us in certain passages that some things are not okay. God does not authorize some activity. If we embrace and do what God says we cannot have, Matthew 14, Matthew 19, Matthew chapter 18, things will not go well. Now, we might have some things that God has said we're not entitled to. We might achieve and possess those things for a period of days, weeks, months, or maybe even years and decades. But one day, the things that we thought we had to have, the things, just like that rich young ruler back there in Matthew chapter 19, those things will one day be lost, and they will be lost forever. We will not get them back. It's a challenge for us to focus on having the right things because we live in the present. Well, that's just how we're geared. That's how God set things up. But even though we do live in the present, we have to also live in view of eternity. The choices that we make are sometimes difficult, but those choices that we make also have eternal significance. If we don't live in that way, we'll be like the man that Jesus described in Luke chapter 12 and verse 20. He said, you fool. Or some translations would say, you foolish one. Over the years, I've been to my share of weddings, and I've even performed a few. In every case but one, every bride that I have seen has worn a wedding dress. I once performed a wedding where the lady had never been, I guess, to a wedding before, and she just showed up in something that was, let's just say, less than a wedding dress. But when we go to a wedding, we expect the bride to be dressed up. The Bible happens to use this image of a groom, of a bride, and a wedding. And it uses that image of a groom, a bride, and the wedding to describe the saved, the righteous, the people who will be in heaven. And the Bible not only uses this imagery of a bride, a groom, and heaven, but when the Bible uses this imagery, it happens to also use this word translated have. Let's take a look at it from Matthew chapter 22 and verse 12. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not, there's our word, having a wedding garment? And the Bible says he was speechless. If you look at this chapter, you begin to find that in this section of it, Jesus was talking about a marriage. And he talks about a marriage in conjunction with a feast. If you look at Matthew chapter 22 and verse 12, you go back 10 verses, you find that the Lord is once again talking about the kingdom of heaven. Ultimately, that's going to be heaven, but also has application here for the church. When you start reading through this account, you find that there are some people who didn't want to come. There were people who were invited to this fabulous event, and there were people who said, no, we have no interest. That's parallel to people today rejecting the gospel. All are invited, but there are going to be some people who, for whatever reason, they reject it. But Jesus says the rejection was not 100%. There were some people who decided that they wanted to attend. There were some people who decided that they wanted to come to this event. And for the people who wanted to come, Jesus tells us about an ancient custom. These people were provided special clothing. If you were going to come, if you're going to come to this event, you were going to be provided a wedding garment. And Jesus says, out of all the people who were there, there was one fellow. And this fellow did not have on a wedding garment. He was the only person at this event who did not have a wedding garment. Let's see if we can make that a little clearer in our minds as far as how that might happen today. Imagine being invited to an event. And everybody at the event has to wear white, whether you are male, female, young, old, regardless of who you are. You know, guy, you got to be in a white suit. If you're a woman, you have to be in a white dress. So you show up, maybe there's 100 people there, 1,000 people there, 10,000 people there, and everybody is dressed in white. Everywhere you look, everybody's in white. But as you scan the crowd, there is one person there who is dressed in solid black. Do you think that person who is dressed in solid black would stand out? Do you think that it would be difficult to identify that one person who is dressed in solid black when everybody else is dressed in solid white? Well, we know the answer to that. That person in black would certainly stand out. People would be saying, well, I wonder about him. Why is he in black? Everybody was told to wear white. Everybody was a recipient of white clothing. Why is he in black? In this particular case, why are you at this wedding and you do not have on the right attire? Notice, once again, we have our verb translated have. It's marked in white. Jesus said, you do not have the right clothing. You do not have the wedding garment. And after this man has asked this question, Jesus says the man was speechless. There was no answer to give. I mean, this man knew that he was out of place. This man knew that he was not authorized to be part of this assembly. If someone is not familiar with the Bible, they might look at this story and say, well, it seems like a particularly odd story to me. But if we are familiar with the basic teachings of Scripture, then this teaching is easy to understand, easy to apply. Envision an assembly of Christians. We could look at this assembly, one larger, one smaller. And every person in there, but one, has been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Spiritually speaking, every person in there, but one, has spotless garments because of Christ's blood. But there is one person in the assembly who is accountable for his or her actions, but that person has not yet become a Christian. To us, as we gather here, that person might look to us just like somebody else. Well, you know, you're dressed this way, just like him or her or them, whoever that might be. And as far as what we see physically, there is no difference at all. But that's not true in God's sight. As God looks down on that assembly, Matthew chapter 22 tells us that he sees that there is someone who spiritually is lacking that right clothing. He sees that there is someone who has not yet been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Matthew 22 verse 12 tells us that we either have that wedding garment. We either have been clothed with Christ. We either have been clothed with the righteousness that Christ offers through his blood, or we have not. And it is a big difference. We may not see it so much, but God sees it. He sees it every time, and he sees it all the time. There is a huge, huge difference between the saved and the lost. And part of that difference is the mindset that people have. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 11, this is going to be our final text, Jesus uses this word once again. But this time it takes sort of a different form as far as the context and meaning. You still have the sense of have there. But he's talking about the poor. He says, for you have. Have who, Jesus? He says, you have the poor with you. How often are the poor going to be with us, Lord? He says, they're always going to be with you. When you look at unsaved people, and not everybody's interested in this, but we find several, there are people in the world, they are interested in eliminating poverty. Ever hear somebody who say, let's eliminate poverty? Now that sounds good. And that would seem to be a noble goal. But for the people who have that goal, it is not going to be achieved. And I know that because of what Jesus said. Well, he uses this word, have, and he says, the poor, you will have these people with you always. You're not going to be able to eliminate poverty. And there are going to be some other things that we are always going to have on this earth. There are going to be some other things that we are unable to eliminate. But still, there are people in life, they will spend their lives, they will dedicate their lives, they will spend countless hours, all kinds of money, for some kind of secular cause. Do you know what Jesus says about those people? We might look at them and think that they're involved in a noble thing. And from one perspective, we can say trying to help the poor, that is certainly good. But if they're doing that to the neglect of spiritual things, Jesus says they're dead. Not physically, not literally, but spiritually. And he says, if that's where they're going to spend their time, if that's where they're going to spend their energy, leave them alone. Let the dead, that is the spiritually dead, deal with those kinds of things, because they're interested in focusing on the things that simply cannot be completely fixed. Back in 1983, there was a movie. And it was a movie titled The Right Stuff. Now, maybe you saw the movie, maybe you remember the movie, or if you didn't see the movie, maybe you just remember those words, you've heard them somewhere. But The Right Stuff. God uses this verb have to say, you need the right stuff. And if you've got the right stuff, you see what's associated with this word, and you follow these things, God says you're on the right road. But if you have the wrong stuff, and it is possible to do that, we can be like Herod, we can be like that rich young ruler, we can be like the fellow who decided that he didn't want to have the wedding garment. We can have the wrong stuff. We're not going to fare very well. The devil has his list of haves. Have this, have that, have all these things. And that's the way that most people go. God says, I also use that word. And I want you to have this, and this, and this. So I can help you in life, and I can bless you in eternity. One of the things that we have to please God is the right spiritual clothing, Matthew 22 and verse 12. And there's only one way to do that, and that is by obedience to Christ. We cannot have the right spiritual clothing without belief. Unless we will believe, we cannot please God, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. We cannot have that right spiritual clothing without repentance. We cannot have that right spiritual clothing without confession. And finally, baptism. And we cannot have that right spiritual clothing if we are not faithfully walking in the light. Again, a new year will soon be upon us. What do we have this year in the spiritual realm? Is it the right stuff? And what will we have, Lord willing, in 2022 and beyond? Will we have the right stuff? If not, and you want to have the right stuff, and we can help you have the right stuff, let us know how we can aid you as we stand and sing.